Well, good morning, y'all. Thanks, Randy. Randy says it's a good morning. You know what? There's nowhere else that I'd rather be this morning than right here. And that's because Jesus is Lord, and this is the place to be. And I hope you guys are really comfortable right now, and you guys are getting settled in. Because what I want you guys to do, this is kind of out of the normal, but what I want you guys to do is I want you to get up, and I want you to go find somebody that you don't know, and I want you to pray with them. Look at the face there. Wow, I got a look like, oh my gosh, you're doing what? No, that's what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to get up, I want you to find someone that you don't know, and I want you to pray with them for about 2 or 3 minutes, okay? So let's do this. Good. It's confusion.
Hold things up. We got 2 minutes.
Looking around for somebody we don't know.
I know. This is everybody.
That's good.
First service.
We might have to gather
the other bases. I told you I was going to get crazy with it. Find them. All right, guys, let's bring it back in. From time to time, usually about once a month, I make the high school class do this, and they really, really don't like it. But it's okay, because you know, if we're not willing to pray with one another here, then there's a pretty good chance that we may not pray together or pray for one another outside of the four walls of this building. And I think it's important that we come together and we pray, and we do that frequent, we do that often. We do this here on Sunday nights, but we need to do this all the time, and so it's good for us to get outside of our comfort zone because that's what Jesus has called us out to do. We just got back, about 45 days ago from high school camp, And God had laid on my heart to teach on the altars of Abraham. And our key verse for camp was Romans 12:1. For I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, for it is your reasonable service. And so we looked at the altars of Abraham and how God had grown Abraham from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis chapter 22, where God had called him out to salvation in Genesis chapter 12, all the way to the point where he was willing to sacrifice his own flesh and blood on the altar in Genesis chapter 22, his son Isaac. And that time span was roughly about 38 years. It was a growth process. And what I challenged our youth with was to build an altar and to get on that altar, and not just to get on that altar, but to stay on that altar. And see, guys, that's the difficult part for all of us today, is staying on that altar. It's easy to get up on it. It's easy to go to camp or to come here on Sunday morning and be fired up for the Lord and to do what it is that God has called us to do. But oftentimes, before we even get out of the doors of this building, we've already forgotten what we've committed to God about or for. We've forgotten about those things. And we crawl right back down off that altar. And that's it's a difficult journey. But I believe that if we trust God by faith and allow him to grow our faith, we can not only get on the altar, but we can stay there. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you guys have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 22, 1 through 14. I've titled this, A Willing Heart Will Produce a Living Sacrifice. Before we get into God's Word, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you, God, that you are a loving God. Lord, that you paid the sin debt in full on the cross through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, even though we may never know how much it cost, God, you've called us to be a living sacrifice. And you've called us to be a living sacrifice because it is the very least that we can do for what was done on the cross for us. And so, God, I pray even today, Lord, that you would be in our midst, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me, God, that the hearts of the hearers would be attentive to your word and allow it to move freely in their lives. Lord, just show us, God, from your word, what it is or how to be that living sacrifice that you've called us to be, even here in this passage of Scripture. So, God, I just thank you once again for just all that you're doing, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. We'll read through this, and then we're going to pull this thing apart. I have 10 ways to be a living sacrifice in this passage. And so we're going to roll down through these. We've got a lot of ground to cover and a lot of scripture to cover, so we'll do our best to stay on time and get rolling. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son.
And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. See thou hast not withheld thy son, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So here in this passage, historically what's going on, we see that Abraham has built this altar in verse 9, this altar of sacrifice. But if you go all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, you see where he first built this altar of what I call obedience, where God had called him out from the Ur of the Chaldees, out of pagan idolatry. And that there is where Abraham met God for the first time, face to face. And so you roll through Genesis, and you see this progression take place in his life. And I think there's a lot here for us to see as far as how we can be this living sacrifice that God has called us to be. And so here in Genesis 22:1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." So the first thing that I want to look at as far as having a willing heart, which will produce a living sacrifice, is he was willing to serve and follow. Right here it says, "Here I am." And this is exemplified in Abraham's life, not only right here in verse 1, but also if you roll down there to verse 22:7, he says it again. He says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He also says it again in verse 11 in this passage where he says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." And so you can see this in Abraham's life where he was willing to serve and follow God. To be that living sacrifice, we must be willing to serve and follow God. You can also see this in Moses' life at the burning bush in Exodus 3:4, where he says, "And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see God, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I." And then also in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." So a willingness to serve and follow God only comes from the heart. It's a heart issue, and we must all examine our hearts and see where our heart is at. We can see that this and this offering made by the children of Israel for the construction of the tabernacle in Exodus 35. Turn to Exodus 35 and let's look at this. We're going to look at a few verses here. In Exodus 35, I'll give you a second to get there. Exodus 35, verse 5. It says, "Take ye from among you an offering to the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." And so you see here where the children of Israel are bringing these offerings for the tabernacle. And when they made these offerings, they made it with a willing heart. And it wasn't grudgingly, but they had a heart that was willing to bring this offering to the Lord. And then also in verse 21 of this same chapter, and it says, "And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And so we see here whose heart was stirred up here, the children of Israel's heart was stirred up. And we must have a willing heart to serve and follow God. And then in verse 22 of chapter 35 here in Exodus, it says it again. It says, "And they came both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." And once again, we see this in 35:29, where it says, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for a manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." So as for you and I this morning as New Testament believers, we must understand that this is the tabernacle, and inside this tabernacle, if we're saved today, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is living inside of us, and he has a desire for us to have a willing heart to serve and to follow him. So if we want to get up on that altar and to stay on that altar because it is the very least that we can do, then we must first start with a willing heart. It has to be about the heart. If we boil all of this down, how do I do this? Because at camp, we talked a lot about what we needed to do. But for you and I today, we need to know what we need to do. We need to know these things. But we also need to know how to do it. So how do I become this living sacrifice that we are all commanded to be if we're a child of God today? How do I do that? Well, you first must start with a willing heart. It has to start with the heart. It's always been about the heart. God doesn't care about anything else but the heart. And so we need to take this, we need to come before him willing, with a willing heart, to serve and to follow him. And then our second point is we need to be willing to hear God's instruction. In Genesis 22:2, back in our passage here where we're at, it says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And so Abraham here, he is willing to hear God's instruction, okay? And we need to be willing to hear God's instruction. The first thing we must do is we must be willing to serve and follow him with our whole heart. The second thing we must do is hear God's instruction. So in Proverbs, there's a whole lot to be said about this in Proverbs, and we'll start here in Proverbs 1:8. It says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, King Solomon wrote this book to his son Rehoboam, and he's saying, "Hey, listen, dude, you need to listen to my instruction. You need to hear me. You need to hear my words. You and I, we need to hear God's instruction." Now, how are we going to do that? We got to be in his word. We got to hear from God. If we want to be a living sacrifice, to get up on that altar and to stay on that altar, we must hear from God, and we must be in his word, and we must hear from him. We need to hear his instruction from the Father, from God the Father, right here in his word. We also, in Proverbs 4:1, it says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no knowledge." So the first thing we need to do is we need to hear the instruction. The next thing we need to do is to know and have understanding. We must know and have understanding. We must be willing to know it with certainty. And that's what we see here in Proverbs 4:1. So in Proverbs 1:8, we hear the instruction. Proverbs 4:1, we must know understanding. And then the third thing here in Proverbs is we need to be willing to receive it. We need to hear it, we need to know it for certainty, and then we need to receive it. Proverbs 4:10, it says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." So we must receive God's word. And then the fourth thing is we need to be willing to not depart from it. In Proverbs 5:7, it says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth." And so we don't want to depart from God's word. And then the last thing, and guys, this is a big one, we need to be willing to stop listening to the things that cause us to err. We need to be willing to stop listening to the things that cause error. In Proverbs 19:27, it says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." And guys, for you and I today, I don't know what that might be. But you know what? The best place to go and get instruction is from God's word. And that's where we need to go. And we need to cease. God's word says we need to cease. It says, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." Whatever it is in our life that is causing us to err and to not follow God with a whole heart, we need to cease from that. We need to walk away from that. We need to step back from that. We need to evaluate our lives and say, hey, what is causing me to not get up on that altar? Or better yet, what is causing me to get back off of that altar? Is there something in my life that I need to get rid of, that I need to walk away from? For me, guys, just an illustration in my life, before I got saved, I loved country music. I listened to country music all the time. But you know what? For me, I can find myself from time to time listening to country, and I'm not getting all legalistic, okay? So if y'all listen to country music, praise the Lord, whatever. It's just something in my life that I had to step back away from. Because the next thing I know, I'm singing these verses, or the verses of these songs in my head, and I'm like, well, that's not very fruitful. That's not really good for me, and this is for me. And I had to remove myself from those things. But if it's a relationship that God has not ordained, maybe that's what it is. Maybe we need to walk away. Maybe we need to step away from that because it's causing us to err, right, from God's word and his instruction. So we need to evaluate our hearts and see if there's any of that stuff going on in our lives, and we need to step back away from it. We need to remove ourselves from those things. So that's our second thing. We need to be willing to hear God's instruction. And then in Genesis chapter 22, back in our text, verse 3, and it says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him." So this is a big one. I keep saying this is a big one, but they're all big ones and we all need to pay attention to it. So this one's a big one. We need to be willing to obey God's word. Not only hear it, but then we need to be willing to obey it. What should we expect for our obedience to God's word? What should we expect for our obedience to God's word? It's blessing. And guys, I'm not talking about a fancy, big, ginormous house or a big stack of cash, not a live your best life now thing. I'm talking about God's hand of blessing on your life for obedience. And not just partial obedience. This goes for me as well. But complete obedience to God's word. I don't know about you all. I ask the youth all the time. Do you guys desire to have God's hand of blessing on your life? I never have had one on any given Sunday say, no, I don't desire to have that. Don't we desire to have God's hand of blessing on our lives? I know I do. And you know, the best way to have God's hand of blessing on our life is to be obedient to his word. Completely obedient to God's word. That's God's protective hand of blessing on your life. Okay? We're all clear on that, I hope. We're not talking about materialistic, temporal things. I'm talking about eternal things. God's hand of blessing on your life. Deuteronomy 11:27 says, "A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God." You know what? We tell our children this all the time. If you guys have kids, it is in your best interest to obey me. And if you don't have kids, can you remember when mom and dad told you that? It is in your best interest to obey me. Why is that? Because there's protection and safety there. There's protection and safety there. I tell my son, he loves to ride his four-wheeler. He's like, Dad, can I take it out on the county road? I'm like, no, dude, you cannot take it on the county road because some farmer will come by and run you off the road, and the next thing you know, you'll be in the ditch. And he obeys me, praise the Lord, there. But if you think about it, we tell our children this all the time, and we can apply this to our lives. Being in God's word and obeying it is the best place to be. And I am guilty of this. I taught heresy in the high school one time, and Papa T set me straight on this deal. Jeff Trude, I used to say that right smack dab in the center of God's will is the safest place to be. But that's not true. But it is the best place to be. It may not be the safest place to be, but I guarantee you it's the best place to be. Because what happens is when we walk by faith and we allow God to grow our faith, he may put us in places that aren't very safe. But you know what? It's the best place to be. I remember when we rolled to Mumbai, right out of the gate, I was a nervous wreck. I'd never been to a place like this before. I'd never even been on an airplane, for crying out loud. And we roll into Mumbai. God calls us to this slum. And everything, I was just having a hard time. I was struggling. I couldn't get acclimated to everything that was going on around me. And anyways, we roll into this slum, and there's this lady sitting there doing whatever she was doing, and Sindhu, which is Ganesh's wife, was our translator. And for some reason, Randy, it was like, I was the only male in our group. We split up, and it was me and my wife and Annie, I believe, and Sindhu. And so here I am, the only guy, you know, and there's people all around. And there's this lady, and Sindhu's like, would you like to witness to her? And I'm like, yeah, sure, absolutely. So I sat down next to this lady, and I start talking to her about Jesus. And I'm rolling along, and all of a sudden my wife comes up to me, and she taps me on the shoulder, and she's like, we got to go. And I'm like, why? What's going on? She's like, the son of the Muslim leader in this community is back here, and he really doesn't like your message. And I'm like, oh, okay, I got you. So I hop up on my feet, and I go face-to-face with this guy, and he speaks better English than I do. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? I introduce myself, and he made it very clear that he wasn't happy with my Jesus. He didn't want me in there preaching the Word of God. And you know what? For a moment, that was not the safest place to be. But it was the best place to be, because at the end of the day, I'm here today, and praise the Lord. So it's all good. But anyways, we should, if we obey God completely, we receive his hand, his protective hand of blessing on our life. But what should we expect if we don't obey? And God's word tells us in 11:28 that it is a curse. It says in Deuteronomy 11:28, it says, "And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So disobedience opens the gate to wrath and idolatry. And you and I today can identify many small lowercase g's in our life that if we're not completely obeying God, those things can just get us off track. And we don't want that going on. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Fear God and keep his commandments. And Ecclesiastes 12:13, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is what we are to do. We are to obey God completely. And that's what it all boils down to. So our fourth thing that we want to look at today, and ways to be a living sacrifice, is we need to be willing to look for God's will and plan for our lives. Back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 4, it says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So we need to be willing to look for God's will and plan in our lives. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, leave that up there on the board for me, guys. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who is for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So if we look at this verse here, Jesus' example in looking for God's will and plan in our lives, it's busted down for us right here in these four pieces. Number one, he was looking at the joy that was set before him, okay? And so in Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. So the first thing we need to do is we need to be looking to heaven. We need to be looking to Jesus and looking for his will and plan in our lives. The second thing that we need to do is we need to endure hardness. And 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, the reason why we need to do this is because of Psalms 102:12, it says the Lord endures forever. The Lord endures forever. You know what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus was on the cross. He was all God and all man, and he had every ability to climb down off that cross. But you know what's cool is he didn't. He endured some hardness. So how about you and I today? Could we suck it up maybe and endure some hardness? I mean, I'm preaching to myself, y'all, but we need to endure some hardness. I just came out of something that was the most difficult thing in my entire life, which was Bible Institute. This was something that was way beyond me, folks. And I'm telling you right now, in a room this size, God is calling some of y'all to this. Look, I'm just a guy, all right? I have no college education. God called me out of the Ur of the Chaldees from pagan idolatry into his marvelous light, and he said, hey, you know what I need you to do? I need you to get trained up in my word, and then I need you to go out and proclaim it. And I really don't care if you know how to speak well or not, because I don't speak well. But you know what? I want to use you, and he's called me to this. And you know, I never did have a verse to hang my hat on that would say, hey, you know what? God gave me this verse. This is why I'm in the Bible Institute. What God did tell me November 9th, 2008, when I gave my life to Christ, was, hey, you know what? I need you to take this work ethic that you have going on, and I need you to stop focusing it all on temporal things, and I need you to go to work for me, and I need you to get trained up. And in doing so, you're going to have to endure some hardness. And for you and I today, we're going to have to endure some hardness. To raise up godly children in our home, we're going to have to endure some hardness. To get up every morning and put our work boots on or put our suits on or do whatever it is that God has us to do and to go out and represent Christ, we're going to have to endure some hardness. Because people don't want to know Jesus. We live in a society today that's not friendly to the gospel. But you know what? Who cares? Because the only thing we need to focus on is being right dead center in God's will and be focused on his will and his plan for our lives, not our own, because we get so sidetracked in trying to build our own kingdoms and not going out and serving him and being right there focused on his will and his plan. You know, we got a lot of high schoolers that are rolling into college and doing this and that, and they're so busy filling out applications, and you know, that's all good. But what I always challenge them with is this: is this God's will and plan for your life? And before we make any decisions in life, do we go to the Lord and say, is this your will and plan for me? Or is it not? And sometimes that's hard when God says, no, it's not. No, it's not. I so wanted to go to Nepal with that team, and I just wanted to go, and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God said, no, you're staying. You're not going this time. And that was hard. And I was upset at God because of that. But you know what? The best place for me to be is right dead center in God's will and plan. Stay back with the stuff. You pray for these young men, and not as young men, and you pray for them that God would have this hand on them and would anoint them. I didn't call you all old, but I just did then. Because this is what I need you to do. I need you to stay back with the stuff this time. And we got to be right there in his will and his plan. I got to get rolling. All right. So that's number five. Number six, we need to be willing to be prepared. Genesis 22:6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. He was willing to be prepared, Abraham was, and we need to be willing to be prepared. Every time I think of this, I always fall back to Ezra 7:10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel, statutes and judgments. And so Ezra was prepared. He had been preparing himself in Babylon to go and teach God's word. Are we preparing ourselves to do that as well? Paul did the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." And it was said that he was there for 3 years preparing to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so are we preparing ourselves to take God's word out? Disciples are another example as well. Those disciples, they spent time with Jesus. Are we spending time with Jesus to prepare ourselves? Well, Tyler, that's all good in the hood, but I don't even have an inkling of a desire to be a pastor or a missionary or a whatever. Well, how about this? That doesn't really matter, because at the end of the day, are we prepared for Jesus Christ's return? Are we preparing ourselves for that? We need to be better prepared to train our children. Maybe we need to submit to D1, D2, or Bible Institute. And like I said, at the end of the day, are we prepared for his return? How will he find his church at his return? Are we prepared for that? And guys, this is a lifelong process. Just because I finished Bible Institute means absolutely nothing. Preparing is a lifelong process. Preparing for his return is a lifelong process. And I pray that we're prepared for that. And then our seventh thing that we're going to look at here in Genesis 22, 7 through 8, is a willingness to do things by faith. It says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." So we need to be willing to do things by faith. So what is faith? In Hebrews 11, 1 is the definition of the word. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." God's word goes on to say in Hebrews 11, 6, that we cannot please him without it. And so right there we see what faith is. And we need to be willing to do things by faith. What is not faith is trusting in our own power and self-will. Not many of these are called, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 29. Let's turn there real quick and look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 1, 22, 26, I'm sorry, through 29. Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are." And so why is this? Because that no, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so we see here where Paul lays this out for us, that we need to go out by faith. If we're willing to be a living sacrifice for God, to get up on that altar and to stay on that thing, we must be willing to do things by faith. What is not by faith is trusting in our own power and self-will. Also, what is not our faith is trusting in our bank account. Jesus deals with this in Matthew 6, 19 through 20. It says, "Lay up your treasures in heaven, not your bank account." And we need to be good stewards of what God gives us. But the reason why I mentioned that this morning is because God did a work in my life back several years ago. And it was something that God needed to do. because I wasn't trusting him by faith, even in my finances. I hadn't given that to him. I was just I was set back. I was comfortable with everything that we had going on in the bank, and we were all good in the hood. And then one day, I go to my wife, and I'm like, "Where's the money?" She was like, "Well, to boil it all down, it's gone." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." And it didn't really go like that. I actually started freaking out. I'm like, "Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? The money's all gone. The money's all gone." I think I went over to Jason's house, started crying all over his living room. "Jason, my money's all gone. I don't know what I'm going to do." And I say all this to say that God did that for a reason. By the way, we haven't missed a meal since then, have we? Praise the Lord. He got that. He removed that out of my life so that I wasn't leaning on a crutch or a safety net, but that I had to walk by faith in my life, in that area of my life, because I wasn't. And so he just took that thing, and we rolled on by faith from then on, and we're praying for that as well. God, you know what? God provides, and he wants us to be obedient to him and his word so that that hand of protection, you know, that we were talking about a minute ago, so that thing's over us. He will provide, and he's done it in our lives, and I see him do it in y'all's lives, and that's what he has a desire to do. But we got to be willing to do things by faith. That's, you know, the whole Hebrews 11:1 thing, not by sight, but by faith. And that's tough sometimes. This stuff we're trusting in God, because why? We can't see the end of it. He's called us by faith, and he wants us to walk and live by faith, and faith alone. And so we need to be willing to do things by faith. This one's a tough one. Romans 14:23 says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And you know what? That cuts right to the heart. It cuts right through everything else. Whatever you're doing that is not of faith is sin. And that hurts. That hurts me. I'm like, ooh, there's some things in my life that I don't know that I'm really trusting God completely in. And that thing, it cuts right to the heart. And then our eighth thing that we want to look at in Genesis 22:9-10, it says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." So the eighth thing that we want to look at here is to be a living sacrifice, and not only to be a living sacrifice, but to stay on that altar, is we must be willing to execute or to do God's word. It's one thing, y'all, to hear God's word. It's another thing to do it. We can come in here on Sunday morning and we can hear from God's word. We can come in here on Wednesday nights and hear from God's word. We can get up in the morning and open up our Bible in our time of devotion and hear from God's word. But it's another thing then to put on our boots, to put on our dresses, to put on our house clothes, whatever it is that God's called you to do, and step out by faith, by the way, and do God's word in the workplace, at school, at home, raising your children, whatever it might be. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to do it. And I don't know about you all, but this little thing that's kind of a big thing that lives inside of me called the Holy Spirit, it calls me out all the time. It's like, "Hey, remember what I said this morning to you out of my word? Are you doing that, young man?" "No, I'm not. I'm sorry. Please forgive me," and roll on and go out and do God's word by faith, to do it. Because we can come in here and have all the church talk and everything, all the lingo down, and we can look shiny and pretty and have all these verses memorized and all these things. But you know what? At the end of the day, if we're not out there doing God's word, man, how does God see that? I'm thankful for his grace and his mercy upon my life when I go out and I don't do God's word. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit to convict me of those times when I don't. Could we be a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives? I know I need to be a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in my life and making sure that I'm doing God's word. We can't preach and teach to our children to do God's word and then not turn around and do it ourselves. That's a tough one there for those of us that have children. We mustn't not be hearers of God's word, but doers of it as well. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we see this again. The blessed hand of God upon the man that does God's word. Praise the Lord for that. Unwillingness to do God's word leads to hypocrisy. In Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. And just as I was speaking on our children from time to time, if we're not willing to do God's word, what kind of an example are we setting for them? I know anyone in here today that has children, that is a born-again believer, I would venture to say probably the number one thing on your prayer list is your children, and that they would come to know Christ. And that's because that's where they're at with me. I watched my son at camp this year. I took Owen with us. He's 9. This was his first camp. And, you know, not one time did I ever have to get on that boy. The only thing I ever had to tell him was to slow down because I was afraid that he was going to wear himself completely out. That boy served from daylight till dark, and he loved every minute of it. And I saw these high schoolers minister to him, and it was just sweet. And, you know, I pray for all my children, but his specific prayer is that someday God would get a hold of his heart and that he wouldn't serve on his own terms any longer, but that he would serve on God's terms for God's glory and for God's honor. And you know what's cool even right now is God's getting the honor and the glory and the praise for it. Not because of anything that Jennifer and I have done, but for everything that God's word has done in his life. And it's an amazing thing to see God's word work in our children's lives. And we must be doers of God's word so that they can see that themselves. Because at the end of the day, moms and dads, we can't save them. But we sure can train them up in the way in which they should go so that when they get old, they don't depart from it. Let's look at number 9. In our list here, Genesis 22:11-12, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." We need to have a willingness to trust in God's delivery. David says this in Psalms over and over again. In Psalms 7:1, he says, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." He also says in Psalms 25:20, "O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee." Psalms 31:1 says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." And then once again here in Psalms 37:40, he says, "And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." And what's cool in Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, he writes in 2 Corinthians, that God has delivered us from death and hell if we're saved today. We then must trust that he will deliver us from our current trials and tribulations. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. If we've trusted him by faith to deliver our souls from death and hell, Can't we trust him with the trials and tribulations that are going on in our lives today? I'm going to read this real quick and then we'll get going. It says 2 Corinthians 1:3-10, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is your consolation and salvation. And our hope is of you, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing as that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who deliver us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And we can learn a lot from that passage right there in Paul. Hey, if we put our trust in Christ for salvation, can we trust him by faith with our current trial and tribulations in our lives? The ninth thing, willing to identify with the substitutionary, I'm sorry, this is the last one. We need to be willing to identify with the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. In Genesis 22:13-14, it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And obviously we see in the Old Testament this beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, our substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And we need to be willing to identify with this substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So the first thing that John the Baptist did is he saw Jesus. The second thing was he identified who he was, the Lamb of God. And the third thing was is that he had identified what it was he came to do, and that was to take away the sins of the world. So in concluding all of this, have we identified with the substitutionary sacrifice? See, the last thing is actually the beginning of all of this. We must trust God by faith and understand who the substitutionary sacrifice is. It's Jesus Christ, the finished work on the cross. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. So have you trusted in Christ by faith? If not, you need to do that today. You need to start right there. And if we have, then it's time for us to identify with this charge that has been given to us to be a living sacrifice. And we can only do that, and stay there if we're willing to serve and follow him, if we're willing to hear from God's instruction, if we're willing to obey God's word, if we're willing to look for God's will and plan for our lives. We need to be willing to go. We need to be willing to be prepared. We need to be willing to do things by faith. We need to be willing to do God's word. We need to be willing to trust God's delivery. And we need to be willing to identify with the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this day. And God, I thank